Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come to the final two pieces of the panoply, or the whole armor of God, that God has given to all believers. And this whole armor of God must be kept on. Gird about with truth. Everywhere you go, be a person of truth. Mean what you say, say what you mean. And always have on the breastplate of righteousness, where doing what is right is always your modus operandi. Whatever you do, whether in the smallest thing or the biggest thing in your life, always base your decision and your action on what is right according to the Bible. Never, never practice situational ethics. Do what is right. Do not allow fear to cause you to do what is wrong in order to avoid that consequence or fear that may or may not come. You guess that it may come. Whatever it is, do what is right. That is what God tells us to protect us. Whenever you do what is right, please understand there will be attacks and there will be liars. They are called false witnesses, and they are going to say all kinds of things about you falsely just to bring you down. So always do what is right to protect yourself from these kind of attacks. And then always be ready. Don't be discouraged. Always be ready to share the gospel. Everywhere you go, it is called feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You can now bring peace to any sinner between him and God. All you need to do is to bring the gospel, backed up by a life of truthfulness and righteousness that will strengthen the efficacy of the gospel, because they can see the power of the gospel in your life as you share the gospel. Be ever ready by giving a tract, that's one way, but more so by your life, especially in your workplace when people, your colleagues, will scrutinize your life day in, day out, the moment you set foot in your office, as well as at home, in school, wherever you are. And then the next piece that we talked about is the shield of faith. Strengthen your faith so that whatever Satan may shoot at you, you will not allow these darts, fiery darts, to penetrate into your heart, whereby you are not firmly rooted and grounded in the Word of God. That's what we need to realize. And so the last two pieces of the armor, they are all linked together. You put away one piece, the whole armor will be no good. Because that piece that you put down will be that part of the armor that Satan will penetrate, because you did not put it on. So this piece that we have to consider is called the helmet of salvation, to protect your mind, your assurance of salvation. Someone once asked, is King Saul a believer? How do we know how many of the Old Testament characters are believers? Why is it that in the Old Testament, the individual salvation in terms of his assurance is not given to us? But in the New Testament, we have a plethora of so many assurances of salvation over and over again, from the Gospels all the way to the book of Revelation. So many of them to help us from an individual salvation perspective. Whenever you want to counsel a person concerning assurance, we always go to the New Testament scriptures. Now, of course, we know that men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, men like David, Solomon, they are born again, because these names are found in Hebrews chapter 11. Which is a chapter describing the faith of many of the Old Testament characters, servants of God. And because their names are mentioned there, and that's how we know. But when you just examine their lives as recorded in the Old Testament, it is very difficult for us to know for a certainty whether this person or that person is born again or not. Because we know that Hebrews 11 is not meant to be exhaustive. Hebrews 11 is just simply a description of some of the lives of the characters in the Old Testament, some of them who are born again and God chose their lives and mentioned certain aspects of their lives to encourage us, to help us understand the importance of faith. We know the list is not meant to be exhausted because there are so many who are born again in the Old Testament whose names are not inside. So why is it so important for us in the New Testament period to have this deep sense of the assurance of salvation that God has given to us, verses of the verses, paragraph of the paragraph, chunks and chunks of the Bible, not just one verse here, one verse there, chunks of them, passages of the passages. Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, 23. If you are born again, these are the fruit of the Spirit. If you are born again, you will thirst for the milk and hungry for the word, the meat that is the Bible. So many. Why is that so? Why do we need to have the helmet of salvation? What is so critical about our salvation that God says you have to nail it down? You have to make sure of your salvation. Satan will attack it, that's for sure. One of the most effective methods that Satan had used and continue to use today is to cast doubt. When a person doubts his own salvation, and it is easy to doubt your own salvation because all of us have gone through it. All of us, no exception. When a child comes to know Christ, 1-2 weeks later, the person will begin to doubt. The child will begin to doubt because the child thinks that once I become a Christian, I will not be naughty anymore. I will not tell lies anymore. But they still do. They are still naughty. They still fight. They still have this feeling of envy and jealousy. And so they begin to doubt, how can I be a Christian if I still tell lies? If I still have all these lustful thoughts as an adult, how can I truly be a Christian where we still struggle with the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and definitely the pride of life? So how can I be a Christian based upon all these struggles that we continue to wrestle with on a daily basis the moment we wake up? So how can I be a Christian? And so Satan will continue to cast doubt. Because once you begin to doubt your own salvation, you are rendered useless. If you are truly born again, he knows he can never take away your salvation. And that's why God gives us passages like Romans 8. Nothing can separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus. And the list there will cover everything that you could ever imagine. What are the things that you're afraid of? You think that death or persecution can separate you from your salvation in Christ, from God, where you will no longer become a child of God? And so the list there will talk about what are the things? Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any creature, whatever that you can think of that is on this earth and in heaven, nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. Why did God have to give us all these amazing verses so that you and I will not even have the slightest doubt? Ask yourself one question. Where do we come from? In the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel. Everything within the nation is given by God. Their culture, their holy days, their feasts, the word of God, the temple, the priests, the prophets. They have everything in Israel given by God. There is not one thing that Israel practiced other than what they introduced by disobedience, by bringing in idolatry. But everything that God gave to them originated from God from beginning to the end. Our culture, our existence as Gentiles are all idolatrous in origin, hedonistic in background. All of us and our culture that we practice, we have to do so very carefully and gingerly. Because as long as that cultural aspect does not carry with it anything that is superstitious, anything that is idolatrous, we will observe. But if it carries with it anything that is of that nature, we have to say no to it. We cannot practice. Otherwise, it will jeopardize our witness for Christ. Our origin is so idolatrous and so lacking in truth that God has to give us all these assurances to help us in our witness. Remember, we are already saved. We can never lose our salvation. But Satan will constantly try to make us think that we can lose our salvation and can make us think that you may never have salvation in the first place. And to make matters worse, in the 21st century, salvation is such a word that has so many different meanings. Because everybody call themselves Christians today. As long as they have anything that is remotely like the picture of a cross, the person will call themselves Christians. You have the Mormons, the Church of the Latter-day Saints, calling themselves Christians. Their church is just right next to FEBC across on the other side of Newton Circus. Dunyan Road side. We are on the Bukit Timah side. And so you see them two by two wearing their badges. And you have the Seventh-day Adventists with their own idea of what Christianity is. Seventh-day Adventists. And so they will keep not the Sabbath day on the Lord's Day, but on the Saturday. And they have their own ideas of what constitute Christianity. So do the Mormons. And then, of course, you have the largest church in the whole world with 1 billion members, the Roman Catholic Church. They also have their own definition. They have their own cross, but not an empty cross. They still have the crucifix with Christ on it. Christ is still crucified there. Ours is an empty cross. Theirs is Christ is still crucified. That's why their whole Mass, their whole Eucharist, is to re-crucify Christ over and over and over again, and that's where we reject. And then, of course, now today you have the charismatics. Also another form of salvation and Christianity where they preach health and wealth. Believe in Jesus Christ for your sin so that you will be healthy and wealthy all the days of your life on this earth. A twist, a distortion, albeit very minor. Is it true that when a person becomes a Christian, he will be healthy and wealthy? Yes, but not on this earth. God never gave us that promise on this earth in eternity, where you are heirs and co-heirs with Christ, where you will be given the glorified body, where you'll never forsake, where you'll never die, but that is in heaven. But while we serve on this earth, you believe in Jesus Christ, God never promised you health and wealth on this earth. That is a distortion. And so you have all kinds of ideas of what is and what is not salvation. And then to make it worse is the new evangelical. They are the worst of the whole lot. Because new evangelicals is a mindset of compromise. A charismatic, you know that they are charismatics. By the way, they worship, they have their own churches. A new evangelical is found everywhere, especially in fundamental churches like ours. It is a mindset of compromise, whereby the person is a nice guy to everybody. The person wants everybody to think well of him. And so he has practically very little conviction other than the conviction that I must be liked by everyone. And so they will compromise. They talk to a fundamentalist. They will speak fundamentalist language. They talk to a liberal, a modernist who attack the Bible. They will converse with them as if they are one of them, and they will say things that they will approve. And so when it comes to election, they will all, such people will be liked by everybody. Very deadly and dangerous. It's a mindset of man-pleasing. It is a mindset of compromise. It's a mindset of no conviction. The mindset where self is God. All he cares about is to promote self, not Christ. And so when his name comes under attack, you can see how vehement is his defense of his name. But when the Bible comes under attack, when Christ comes under attack, never mind. He will keep quiet. He will not say anything either way. He will just go on as it were. There is no attack, because the moment he defends either way, people will know him. If he say the Bible is perfect, then those who say the Bible has mistakes will now categorize him this manner. They will no longer like him. If he say the Bible has mistakes, those who say the Bible is perfect will no longer like him. And so he will just simply keep quiet. Very, very cunning. He knows how to walk this tightrope that he has designed for himself. So when he talks to people who are fundamentalists, who say the Bible is perfect, he knows what to say. And the other side, he will know what to say. Now the key word is say. Not write. Because once you write, it is sealed. And so they will talk to you. Don't write email, just talk. Because when you talk, the person can deny. When you talk, unless you record it, of course they will not let you. We don't do things like that. We just talk. And that's why salvation today is such a big, big question mark. More deadly and dangerous today than ever before because of the size of the problem. The world is like a global village, and it is true because of the internet. The errors that is in America is now brought into this part of the world by the click of a mouse. In the past, it took them years, if not months, before they finally arrive. When they write a book, before they arrive to this part of the world to be read by us, it takes such a long time before it arrives. But today, it's so fast. Just as the good can spread at the speed of the click of a mouse, so are all the filth and the evil and the deceptions. And that's why you have to make sure before you put on the helmet of salvation, you first make sure you are safe. Because if you are not safe, and you think you are safe because of the atmosphere that we are living in today, it is an atmosphere of Christian deception and confusion. And the worst thing that can ever happen to any one of us is to think that we are safe, and because we think that we are safe, we stop checking our own salvation. Because we think we are. And the moment you die, it's all over. You think you are doesn't mean that you are. Please understand that salvation is not in your hands. It's always in the hand of God. If God does not accept and acknowledge, you are not safe. Please understand this. The adoption of sonship into the family of God is the prerogative of the Father. The Son cannot adopt Himself. It does not hold true on earth in human relationship. Definitely, it does not hold true in spiritual world, in God's relationship. On earth, you cannot adopt yourself into a family. If I can adopt myself into Bill Gates' family, I adopt. I'll be very rich. And I will tell him, now you have another son, Kwek Swan Yew. So when you die, please remember me in your will. Everybody you adopt, I adopt. I pick for the richest man, I will start adopting. I bring myself son of many fathers. Just by adoption. Of course, not poor ones. Poor ones, I don't want. Rich one, right? Because you want inheritance. Adoption is not in the power of the Son. It's in the power of the Father. You are not safe because you say you are safe. You are safe because God says you are safe. Please understand this. If you truly accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and a Savior with all your heart, and to know that Jesus Christ died for your sin, the sin that you and I have committed, which will cause us deservedly to find ourselves dead and in hell. That's where we deserve to go. And you know it. And unless you accept Jesus Christ with all your heart, that He died on the cross for your sin and rose from the dead for your justification, if you truly have this, there will be a great transformation within your heart whereby you will be changed. And Colossians 3, verse 1 to verse 4 summarize this transformation very, very accurately. Where he says, if a person who has died in Christ, he has also resurrected in Christ. Therefore, he has this new life. If ye then be risen with Christ, Colossians 3, verse 1 says, then seek those things which are above. Above where? In heaven, where Christ seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. So, where is your affection? Do you still have a lot of affection for things on the earth? That's another evidence of your salvation, isn't it? If you are truly born again, your affection will now be on things above, heavenly things, spiritual things, not on things on the earth. If all your mind is about your job, your promotion, your job, and that's it. No desire, no idea of, I'm there not just to make money, I'm there to be a witness. So I must pray for the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's leading so that I will share Christ with my friend, with my colleague, with my business, whatever. No desire at all, but only to make money, to make more money and to travel and to enjoy life. Are you really born again? Because the Bible says a person who is born again will have his affection, will set his affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Because verse 3 says, for ye are dead. Dead to the old man, dead to the old self, dead to all the old desires. For ye are dead. That's what it says. Are you still alive in the things of the world whereby you are still bound by sin? You are still now so much desirous of the things of the world. Are you really born again? Because that kind of life is not the life that characterizes a person who has been transformed by the power of God. It's impossible. God cannot lie. For ye are dead. That's what the Bible says. And your life is now hid with Christ in God. So this life that you live is now a life that you walk around where it is in Christ. It means people will now see Christ in you. And when Christ, the Bible says, who is now our life, when he appears, we will all appear with him in glory. It's summarized in four short verses, the beginning of salvation and the end of salvation, where we will all be glorified. Right now, they are supposed to see Christ in us, but not manifested in its external power and glory in terms of the glorified body. But it is still visible enough. That's why whenever we pray that you and I will become more Christ-like. That by our good works, when we tell people we are Christians, they will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's why you and I are here. And that's why God wants us to make sure of our salvation so that you and I will not present a false Christ. Because that is exactly what you and I can become. If we are not sure of our own salvation, and then we go around and tell people, I'm a Christian, and then you look at your life. You look at the life of Gong Hee. You look at his life. You look at his life of his wife. It's all news. You don't have to describe or elaborate. We all know. You think very, very carefully. You think this could be the life of a Christian? And yet thousands believe. And yet thousands believe that this is the life of a Christian, the way that they conducted themselves. They're going to emulate. They're going to do the same. And you and I, when you examine their lives according to scriptures, you know that they cannot be the life of a Christian. Because Christians will not talk like that. Christians will not live like the way they live. You know that from the scriptures. So you have to know within your own heart, your life, before you put on the helmet of salvation to make sure that it is safe and secure, you first must make sure that you are safe. Because if you are not safe and you have this helmet on and you think you are safe, you are in very, very thin ice. Because the moment you stop breathing, and it could be any time, it's all over. Because the only time where you can make a difference between eternity in hell or eternity in heaven is while you are still breathing right now on this earth. The moment you stop breathing on this earth, it's done. That's how important your life on this earth is. And no one knows how long we have to live. Don't assume you have tomorrow. You can only say at best, God willing. If God is not willing, your tomorrow is over. Please realize this. There are a lot of these professional athletes, footballers and whatever, sportsmen. They play soccer, suddenly they just collapse. That's it. It's all over. They are so fit. They train 6-8 hours or more every day to play soccer or whatever games. And that's it. It's all over. Their heart just stopped. They did not know that there was this aneurysm or whatever illness that was inside their body, and that's it. They thought they have a whole life ahead of them. They were at the height of their health, their strength. They could run and run and run for 90 minutes on the field and don't even feel tired or exhausted. And then suddenly that day, that game, they just simply fall down, collapse, and die. And that's it. Don't think that your life is in your hands. Don't think that just because you have no illness or the doctor has just given you a clean bill of health, you can take your salvation for granted and you can procrastinate and delay. Don't take that risk. Eternity in heaven and in hell or in hell is at stake. Your eternity. It's your decision. It's your life. And that's why God says, you take on the helmet of salvation. Take it. It is now placed in front of you. Will you now take it? Now remember, last week we talked about the take in verse 17 is different from the one in verse 16. The one in verse 16 is similar to the one in verse 13, whereby you are taking it and you are doing something with it. This take in verse 17, okay? All right, verse 17 is different from verse 16. 16 is the same as verse 13, okay? Verse 17 is somebody is now offering it to you. Now, will you take it? Will you accept it, in other words? Will you receive it? That's the idea. Whereas verse 16 and verse 13 is about a person who already have it in his hand. And God says, you now have it in your hand, do something with it. Otherwise, no point taking it. This one, you don't have it yet. It is offered to you. Will you receive it? That means it is your salvation. Will you receive it from God? It will save you. It will protect you from all kinds of notions and all kinds of ideas, all kinds of other ways of salvation. It will protect you. You will no longer be deceived. That's why Jesus on earth described himself as, I am the living bread, the bread of life. The moment you eat Jesus Christ, you eat that bread, you will find the kind of salvation in your soul that you will never look for another savior. That's what he meant when he says that once you have eaten this bread, you will never be hungry again. Hungry for what? Hungry for another way of salvation. Because that is the deepest, innermost need of every sinner. How to get rid of death? How do I find myself a way out of the grip, the hand of death? Once you have Jesus Christ inside of you, once you have accepted Christ, you know you will never need to find another Savior. You'll never be hungry for another way of salvation because Jesus Christ is it. He described himself as the living water. So once you have drunk that water, living water, it will well up from within your soul many, many rivers of life. You know true eternal life. You will never be thirsty again. You'll never be hungry again for any other alternative that the world continues to throw at you. That's why it is so important to take the helmet of salvation, to make sure of your salvation. Otherwise, you may find yourself in hell. And so please don't think that a person who preaches the gospel is a person who is born again. Don't confuse the two. You can come to church, you can be a member, you can be a graduate of FEBC, and you can get perfect score. You can study in the most fundamental Bible college, and you can do everything Christian, and that does not make you a Christian, because salvation is by grace, not by works. You know that. The Pharisees tried it, and God rebuked them. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. That means their righteousness also falls short. It has to be far, far higher than their righteousness. And their righteousness are all external. They followed everything that is Christian based upon Old Testament teaching. All the feasts they will keep, all the sacrifices they will keep, they will keep it religiously far more than you and I could ever imagine, and they did it since birth. Since they were born, their parents would do that. And yet God says, still not enough because it's purely external. Today, it's just the Christian works. Still no salvation if you just simply do all the Christian things, thinking that you are a Christian by doing Christian things. A Christian will do all these things, come for worship, come for prayer, read God's word. They will do all these things because they're already Christian. But by doing these things, you can make yourself Christian. Please, that is false. It will never, never happen. But Christians will do all these things because of the new life they have in Christ. And that's the helmet of salvation you have to make sure you possess. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible says a person who is born again will have a hunger for God's Word. And it is called the sword of the Spirit because it is a sword that will cut. Sometimes we think that doctrines are dry and no good. Doctrines are the best. It's when the teachers teach them in a very dull manner that puts people off. There's nothing wrong with the doctrine. Doctrine is life. Doctrine is the anchor of all your belief and practice. Because without the truth, without the knowledge, how do you know how to love? How do you know how to pray? How do you know how to serve without God's word? How do you know how to worship? We can't do anything right without God's word. That's why it is called the sword of the Spirit, because the doctrine that God gives us, first thing the Word of God will do is to separate truth from error. Once you know God's Word, your life will be lived correctly. All the notions and all your subjectivity will automatically be removed. Everything is now Bible-based. You can have this assurance that if I bring my children up according to the Bible, they will be pleasing in the eyes of God. Don't go and read all those books that are out there in the world on how to bring up children, please, especially today's. Written by a lot of psychologists who are not Christians, who are against the Bible. Be very, very mindful and careful. You don't follow the Bible's prescription on bringing up your children according to scriptures, which are very, very abundantly taught in the book of Proverbs alone. A lot of them. And you go and read other books written by men with their false, man-centered philosophies and notions. Oh, don't discipline the children. If you discipline them, it will scar them for life and so on and so forth. Nonsense. The Bible says you spare the rod, you're going to kill them. You discipline them. You use the rod of correction. Otherwise, they are not going to learn. Because the Bible says that our children are born in sin. And the only way to get rid of this sin in them is to teach them the word of God so that they will know what is right and what is wrong from you Christian parents. And if you don't follow the scripture and you think that you are wiser than the Bible, God says to you, cease from your own wisdom because you are foolish. You are going to pay the price, and the price will be an disobedient, wayward child. And this child will end up in hell because of your failure to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. Don't play the fool. The word of God is meant like the sword to do what? To cut what? Cut separate from truth and error. Divide it. This is erroneous. Stay away. This is right. Do. That's what it does. Thou shalt not. Stay away. All these are thou shalt not. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not this. Stay away from them. And then it will tell us, do all these things. These are the good. And it is also a sword because it will also divide people. It will divide those who pretend to be on God's side. And that's what it will do. And that's why it's called the sword of the Spirit. And that's why the doctrine of the perfect Bible, for example, it will separate. If not for this doctrine of the perfect Bible, we would not know which BP church is a false church. Which leader in the church is a false leader who now know. We now know because they can't accept the perfect Bible. They believe the Bible has mistakes. Where in the world do you find a verse to say that the Bible has mistakes? There are so many Bible verses to keep telling us it is perfect, it is perfect, it is the Word of God, it comes from God, it can never lie. It separates, it's a sword. It is very, very good. And if you don't have the Word of God, how are you going to separate what is right and what is wrong in your life? What is right and what is wrong in your thinking? You can't. You can't. Because the world out there has only one philosophy, and the philosophy is do what is right in your own eyes. Similar to the period of Judges. This is the philosophy of the world from the very beginning of time. They will continue to do what is right in their own eyes, and you notice that God never rebuked the Gentile world for that. Because if God were to rebuke Singapore, why do you do what is right in your own eyes? What will our leader say? You didn't give us the truth. You didn't tell us what is right. For the people of Israel, they have the Bible. And that's why God rebuked them. Why do you do what is right in your own eyes when I give you the Bible so that you can do what is right in my eyes? God says. That's why God rebuked them. That's why the problem with the period of Judges for 350 over years, it was wrong because they have the Word of God, whereby they can do what was right in the eyes of God, and they say no to God, and they wanted to do what was right in their own eyes. Are we any different? Are you doing what is right in your own eyes? Where the Word of God will tell us what is right in God's eyes, where He will help us separate falsehood from righteousness. How you live your life, how do you attend to your own lives at home? Is it according to scriptures, or do you do what is right in your own eyes? How you bring up your children, in your relationship with your friends, in the school, in your workplace, are they according to God's word, or are they done according to your what is right in your own eyes? Because the Word of God will divide it, will tell you this is right, you do it. This is wrong, stay away from it. Over and over and over again, repeatedly. And most important of all, your relationship with God Himself. Do you do what is right in your own eyes according to your own notions and convenience? Or do you do what is right according to God's teaching in Holy Scriptures? Please don't cling on to ignorance, thinking that by ignorance I don't know, so therefore I can do what I want. God says ignorance is in itself a transgression. You are not living in a communist country where the Word of God is kept from you. You're living in a free world and you speak English and you have the Word of God where you can read it. All you need to do is to open it, sit still, and study. That's all you need to do. Put it as priority. Otherwise, that sword that is supposed to be yours for you to wield, to know what is right and what is wrong, to live a holy life, will not be there. And the rest of the pieces of the armor will do you no good because you don't know how to live. You do not know what to do. You just do what is right in your own eyes, what is convenient, or what has you been doing for the past few years of your life based upon experience. And then you call yourself a Christian. When people look at your life, they hardly could see Christ because Christ is definitely not like you. Please don't do what is right in your own eyes. The vices in your life, get rid of them. Smoking, drinking, gambling, get rid of them. Now, Christmas season, there'll be a lot of drinking. You call yourself a Christian, stay away from alcohol, please. Because you know the Bible teaches us total abstinence. You know that. That's the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God teaches us that. Don't argue otherwise. Please understand this. You want to indulge in all these vices, don't call yourself a Christian. Very simple. Then at least the people in your life won't be stumbled by it. And they will not be hurt. And when the true believer gives the person the gospel of Jesus Christ, at least they will believe. They will not use you as an excuse not to believe. I know there are many churches where pastors and elders, they drink. They will have finished the Bible study and after that, the wine, the beer, everything will come out and all will drink. And they will have weddings where they will drink. Pastors, elders, they will do so. You want to follow in that way where they will do what is right in their own eyes? The Bible says no. You know that. Let those who perish, let them drink. You are a child of God, don't drink. You are a priest of God, don't drink. The teachings are clear. How to drink when you have such an important task, witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and your mind is not even under control. You are in a drunken stupor and your life and your testimony is jeopardized. And so are the lives of the people in your life because they are not going to see the Christ of the Bible. Your gambling habit, your smoking habit, all these can stop. It's a matter of whether you want to or not with the help of God. And don't say that I cannot help it. Then you are saying that the power of God is not as powerful as your bondage to that vice. The sword of the Spirit will say otherwise to you. It is not just head knowledge. It is heart. It is heart. Don't put God into your own image. And never, never worship God and relate to God based upon your convenience and what is right in your own eyes. The Word of God tells us. The Lord's Day to be kept holy means the Lord's Day to be kept holy. It means do all things spiritual. Understand this. Whether it is at home or in church, do all things spiritual. For your own good. For the testimony of Jesus Christ. For Jesus' sake. Bible studies, prayer meetings, all these things are not just there as an appendix where you feel like it, do it. Don't feel like it, it's okay. It's not okay. When you don't have a desire for prayer, it is not okay. It is not right. It is sinful because God says you must pray without ceasing. When you don't pray, you're basically telling God, I don't need you to help me live my Christian life. That's why people don't pray. When people pray, people are basically telling God, God, I cannot live my life that you have asked me to live to be your witness without your help. So please help me. Constantly, all the days of my waking moment, I want to pray without ceasing. Help me. That's what it means. When you don't pray, please know what it means. It means you think you can bear the witness of Christ without God's help? Impossible. It is a spiritual warfare. You are not a spiritual person without God helping you. You are now doing it using the arm of the flesh. Satan will laugh at you. What can the power of the arm of the flesh do against spiritual forces? Nothing. Please, the sword of the Spirit is the weapon that will divide. Help us to discern what is right and what is wrong, to help us live a life of holiness and righteousness, to be a witness for Christ. Because the whole armor is to protect that witness. It is not about your salvation. Your salvation is already in Christ safe. It is for you and me to protect the witness that God has entrusted to us everywhere we go. What image? Image of Christ. The witness of Christ. No longer your own. And that's why, please, do not worship God on your terms. Do not serve Him on your terms. Do not relate to Him on your terms. Relate to Him according to the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit that will divide. Divide what? Divide the wrong notions you have in your head and bring it according to Holy Scriptures. How is your week? How do you think your week is going to be from Monday onwards? Because all these will determine your Lord's Day, day of rest. If you are not worshiping, serving the Lord Monday to Saturday, and then suddenly on Sunday is not like a switch on off. Monday to Saturday, carnal. Sunday, spiritual. Impossible. A person who is spiritual Monday to Saturday, all the days of his life, praying, witnessing, serving the Lord, he can't wait for the Lord's Day to come because it is now the beginning of a new week and he loves it. Because now he is with God's people and he knows that he's going to be with God's people for eternity, and the same people that he's with here on earth will be the same people he'll be with for eternity in heaven. And these are the brothers and sisters in Christ that God has given to him, where he wants to give his life to help them become better believers and to help them be a better witness for Christ. And that's why he loves it. He loves to come to church every Lord's Day. He can't wait to stay and attend all the fellowship, the Bible study, so that he can interact and be a godly testimony to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you have this desire or not at all? Or not at all? You cannot serve God on your own terms. This is the witness, this is the armor that God says will protect the witness. Let them see in your life the power of salvation. That's what it's all about. And the armor of God will protect that witness, will keep you safe, will keep you faithful, so that your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, which will come under attack, because Satan will find you out and he's going to attack you and undermine you and destroy you. He will. And that's why this armor is to protect that. Remember, he cannot take away your salvation if your salvation is definitely true in Christ. As what God says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And by your belief in your heart, you will have righteousness, and by the confession with your mouth, you will have salvation. Truly, that's God's promise, but it has to be with all your heart. Confession and belief with all your heart. And then now you carry with you the image of Christ. Don't ruin it. Don't ruin it by your self-will, because you don't want to know God's word. You can do so much with your life in Christ, because the life that is without Christ can only impact people for things earthly. But the life that is in Christ can impact your friends, your family members and loved ones for eternity. You can help them get out of hell. Do you know that? You can help your son, your daughter get out of hell. Do you know that? Don't you want that? But they can't. When you continue to hold on to your vices and your transgression, and you continue to serve God and witness based upon what is right in your own eyes. When God says, you do what is right in my eyes, the word of God. That is why we are here. And you and I can do so much to impact one another for eternity. Why don't we do it? If we don't, we are the loser. Our friends are the weaker. And they are also the loser because we failed them. And we feel Christ. He saved you. And he put you here on earth to give you life. Not for you to enjoy life, but for you to serve him, to be a witness. And he provides all of us with this whole armor because he wants all of us to be victorious, to pass, and not to fail. So that we will, at the end of our life, we will continue to stand. Stand for what? Stand for Christ. Stand on what? Stand on God's truth. And not become a casualty. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit speak to all our hearts, that we may truly have a thirst and a hunger for thy truth, and to make sure of our salvation. For we thank thee, Lord, for life in Christ Jesus that has saved us to the uttermost. And you have given to us our time on this earth. How long, we do not know. It's in your loving hand. But may we spend every minute of every day witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, but living a life of holiness according to Holy Scriptures. But we can't if we do not study thy word, if we do not know thy word. O Lord, may thou be merciful to sustain this thirst and this hunger for thee and for thy truth, that we will always have a love to study thy word together as brothers and sisters in Christ, even as we sojourn on this earth, to be your witnesses. Look deep into our own hearts, O Lord, and may we be true to our own soul, to our own selves, that where we have fallen short of thy glory and failed thee and sinned against thee, forgive us, cleanse us and wash us by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this image of Jesus Christ that we bear everywhere we go will no longer be distorted or tarnished by our willfulness, by our lack of knowledge of God's truth, but that we may tell people about the amazing and wonderful life that all of us can have in Christ Jesus. When we live our lives according to Holy Scriptures, may thou send us forth truly as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling others about the wonderful Savior in a world that is so corrupt, in a Christian world that is so distorted. May we shine forth as light. For Jesus' sake, hear us. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.